God gave His law to expose sin. God sent His Son to die for sin. The Bible says that God sent His Holy Spirit into the world to convict the world of sin. The modern idea today is to minimize sin. It's as if sin's not a big deal anymore. But God says that it is. It is the issue. Sin is the issue. And yet, sin is no longer identified or described or exposed much anymore, except in just general terms. Much is said of God's love for sinners. Nothing is said about God's hatred for sinners. And yet the Bible says, "The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest not just the sin, but all the workers of iniquity." Psalm chapter 7 and verse 11 says, "God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day." Much is said about God's grace, little is said about God's justice. Much is made of God's blessings, very little is made of God's cursings. God is good, but to the natural man, to say God is good, he translates that by saying God is indulgent. The Bible tells us God is merciful, but the carnal man hears that God is weak. "God loves you" is trumpeted across the land. It's said to God-haters, to despisers of holiness, to perverts, to child molesters, to homosexuals, to murderers and thieves. "God loves you" is lavished on proud, self-righteous Pharisees. "God loves you" is given to drug dealers and prostitutes and men and women guilty of all manner of sin. "God loves you" is babbled over people who traffic in children and who enslave young women and who are murderers of fathers and mothers. Condemnation is a neglected doctrine in our day, and in many places it's openly denied that God would condemn anyone, ever. Someone will say to me, "But prostitutes like Mary Magdalene and crooks like Levi the tax collector were accepted by Jesus." That's true, but today we have prostitutes who still ply their trade and claim the love of God. Today we have people who would steal the gold from their grandmother's teeth who still claim the love of God. It's calling darkness light. It is a perversion of God's love. It's the kind of confusion that damns souls to hell. And the confusion gets worse. Worldly, pleasure-loving, fleshly-minded church members compare themselves with these people out in the world, and they feel good about themselves because they're not like those people out in the world. They reason, surely if God loves all of those wicked, filthy, ungodly people, surely God loves me. I attend church. I give money. I don't do all those things that those wicked sinners do. Surely God loves me. Paul says that human beings are not wise to compare themselves to themselves. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I think we live in an age of desperate wickedness and an age of desperate deception. When he says the heart is wicked and deceitful above all things, he's talking about your heart. He's talking about my heart, the one we were born with. You have the heart of a hypocrite. You have the heart of a pervert. You have the heart of a murderer. You have the heart of a thief. Your heart is the heart of a pornographer. Your heart is the heart of the covetous. Your heart is the heart of desperate selfishness. Your appetite is for that which is filthy, and your attitude is impatient and rebellious. And your actions prove the complete darkness of your soul. And the God of this world has blinded your mind because you will not believe the gospel. Somebody's going to protest and say, "Brother Mike, I'm not as bad as you say." Well, let me ask you some things then. Tell me about your thought life. Is it not true that you imagine things and enjoy thinking about things that you would do if you could get by with them and if there were no consequences? The Bible says in the Old Testament concerning the people before the flood that the imaginations of their heart was only evil continuously. Is it not true that there's many times when you go back over sins you've committed in the past, which you enjoyed so much that you rehearse them over and over and over again in your mind? Is it not true that you enjoy and applaud the boldness of others in their sin? Isn't that what makes the filthy movies, the salacious movies, and the magazines, and all of those things so popular in our culture? Your heroes are wicked, filthy God-haters. The Bible says that it's a shame to mention what some of these people do in private, and yet they're the ones in this culture in America who are lifted up to be emulated and followed, and praise and money is lavished upon them. Do you think like that? I tell you, our young people today have idols that are American idols. Filthy, ungodly. One of the most popular programs is Dancing with the Stars. Filthy, ungodly. People love it. How about you? Let me ask you about your sins of omission. Isn't it true that the very things God has ordained to open your heart to truth are the very things you neglect in your life? Things like prayer, things like Bible reading, things like attending to preaching. Do you have a heart for prayer? Do you have an interest in reading the Bible? Do you have a real desire to hear preaching and to understand what the Bible has to say? Is there a hunger in your heart, or is it more or less indifferent? Most people, you know, are bored with preaching. Most people have no heart for prayer. Most people have no interest in Bible reading. They say, well, I just can't understand it. It bores me. I'm not interested in it. There's a reason you're not interested in it. Do you actively love your neighbor? Or do you leave that out of your life? Do you remember the poor? Do you love to talk about holy things? Are spiritual things on your heart? Do you like to talk about Christ and heaven and the spiritual things of God? Or is it mostly the things of the world? The Scripture says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly thing. Church is something you would leave out of your life completely if you could get by with it. The Bible holds no interest for you, and your heart is a stranger to communion with God. To him, the Bible says, that knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Sins of omission. Sins of the thought life. Sins of omission. Let me ask you this question. What about sins of commission? Things you do. Not just things you think, not just things you fail to do, but things you actually do. Do you have other gods in your life that you love above the God of heaven? Then the Bible calls you an idolater. Do you use God's name in jokes? Do you use His name as a byword? You know, in the little parlance of texting now, they have the OMG. Oh my God, is what they're saying. I question you this morning. Do you use God's name like that? Do you use God's name to curse those around you? Then the Bible says you've used His name in vain. Do you rest in the person of Christ for your salvation, or are you depending on your works to save you? If you're depending upon your works to save you, you're a Sabbath breaker. I'll not go into that now, but that's exactly what the Bible says. Do you give honor and respect to your parents? Let me ask you this. Did you give honor and respect to your parents? Do you speak well of them? And do you speak well to them? If not, you're guilty of dishonoring your parents. One of the things that's astounded me when I came into this country is the number of haters I ran into. Are you a hater? Jesus said to hate someone without a cause is to be guilty of murder in your heart. So I'll just ask you bluntly, are you a murderer? You have hatred in your heart? God said, do not commit adultery. And Jesus refined that by saying to lust in your heart after someone is adultery. Granted, the earthly results may not be the same as the actual act, but what Jesus is saying is that the lust in the heart carries with it the same guilt as the act before God. Are you an adulterer? You take what doesn't belong to you. Young people, let me ask you a question. If you take a test and you steal the answers to the test from someone else, aren't you finally stealing the degree or the diploma? The Bible says, thou shalt not steal. Are you a thief? Do you lie about your neighbor? Or do you love to hear a lie? The Bible says these six things the Lord hates. Yea, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, now listen, a lying tongue. And then He says, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief. And then He says the second time, a false witness that speaketh lies. Out of those seven things, He speaks about lying twice. And then He says, he that soweth discord among the brethren. Revelation 21:8 says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Are you a liar? Do you live satisfied with the things God has given you? You do know, don't you, that this so-called American dream started out with a group of persecuted Christians leaving their homeland to come to America to find a place where they could worship God without interference? But today the American dream is determined by how much money you can make and how big your retirement is and how fine your home is and how nice your car is. And it's defined by how able you are to indulge all the lusts of the flesh. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Are you a dissatisfied, ungodly person? Never happy with God's portion to you? Or, listen now, God as your portion? See, that's our problem. We want everything in the world and don't realize that God is our portion. Sins you think, you omit from your life. Sins you actually commit, and all of them habitual. You know, as I go over this morning, I'm not talking about things that occasionally come up into your life. I'm not talking about things that occasionally happen to you. I'm talking about habitual sins in the lives of men. And one of these sins, just one of these sins, is enough to separate you from God and put you in hell forever and ever and ever. Just one of them. And yet, you practice them every day. How shall you escape the damnation of hell? The Bible says, God judgeth the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. The Scriptures declare, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. There's several reasons why God cannot bear the wicked. There's several reasons why a wicked man could never go to heaven. Why a wicked man could never fellowship with God. There's several of them. The first one is because God is morally pure. It has to do with the nature of God Himself. He cannot and He will not approve that which is against His nature. And sin is against His nature. Habakkuk 1:13 says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." Psalm 113:5 says, "Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbles Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth." That is a holy God. One who is above everything else. And because of His own nature, He has to actually humble Himself to look at His own creation. Exodus 34:6 says, "And the Lord passed by before him," speaking of Moses, "and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins." And then he adds this, "and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation." God cannot look upon sin with approval. If you think you're going to go to heaven and not go God's way, you're not. You're not. You're just not. You might as well mark it down. If you think you're going to have communion with God someday, out yonder, you may not. You may not. I do not know the spiritual condition of this young lady in Hardin who was killed in this terrible hunting accident. But I tell you, she did not go that day expecting to die. And wherever she was with God at the moment that bullet entered her heart is where she is for eternity. There's another reason God cannot bear the wicked. It's because of our nature. Not just God's nature, but our nature. The Bible says, among whom we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. The Bible says, by nature, we are under the God of this world. Jesus, looking at a group of religious Pharisees on one occasion, said to them, "You are of your father the devil." Think about that just for a moment. Jeremiah 12:13-23 says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil." Can a wicked man change himself? That's what Jeremiah is asking. Can a leopard change his spots? Can a black man just will himself to be a white man? Or a white man, for that matter, will himself to be a black man? Absolutely not. It's in the nature. It's in the genes. And sin is in the nature. It's in the genes. It's what we are. It's not so much what we do as what we are. We're sinners before a holy God. Job 14:4. The question is asked, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? And the answer is given. Not one. But we are all as an unclean thing, Isaiah said, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. God cannot fellowship with us because of our own wicked nature and our own condition before Him. You can blame Adam and Eve for that, but it doesn't change the fact that you're there. You can say, "Well, it wasn't my fault," but it doesn't change the fact that's what you are. God cannot bear with us because of our nature. Finally, God can't bear with the wicked because of the nature of sin itself. Proverbs 14:34, the Bible says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Gospel of John, chapter 8, and verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Sin enslaves you, in other words. The nature of sin is to control you. You're born with this nature, and it controls you. And God can't bear with those are controlled by sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Sin stings like the adder. Sin destroys everything it touches. And that's our nature. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John said, he that committeth sin is of the devil. That is, that's where our natural nature comes from, spawned of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. So let me ask you this morning, where do you stand before this holy God today? I'm not asking you where you think you are going to stand out there in the future somewhere. I'm not asking you where you think maybe you might have stood somewhere in the past. But I'm asking you right now, this moment, as I talk to you this morning, where do you stand with God? Do you stand convicted by God's holy law? Do you stand condemned by God's holiness? Let me ask you this question. Do you see anything unjust about God sending you to hell? Do you? If God were to send you to hell this morning, would you say God is just and right in doing that? Now, I'm talking about where the fire's not quenched, where the worm never dies, where the darkness never lifts, where the depths of agony never ceases, where hopelessness is driven into your very soul. I'm talking about the hell where sin and wrath eats at your mind like acid, where regret piles upon regret, where wrongs are forever wrong, where all kindness and gentleness and peace are lost forever. If God were to put you there this moment, would He be unjust, considering your sins against Him? Be careful. Do you in your natural state deserve such a fate? Be careful. If you say no, you reveal your disregard for God's Word, and that in itself condemns you. If you say, no, I don't deserve a hell like that, you are immediately calling God a liar. You say, no, I deserve no such hell, you reveal that your soul is still in darkness, that you've yet to glimpse the wickedness of your own heart or the holiness of God. The Pharisee went to the temple, commended himself to God, commended himself for deserving God's blessing, went out, eventually died, and went to hell. The sinner went up to the same temple to pray, saw his own sin and the holiness of God, and smote upon his breast. He confessed himself in need of pure mercy and died eventually. Went to glory. Jesus said he went home justified. How about you? Are you the self-righteous Pharisee this morning, saying, Brother Mike, you can't be talking about me? Or do you hate the doctrine of God's holiness? Do you hate the fact that God is just and will call every sin you have ever committed into account? For we must all, the Bible says, appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it is good or whether it is bad. Will you agree with God that there's none righteous? No, not one. Even you, especially you. You see, we take comfort in saying there's none righteous. And we say, well, we're just like everybody else. Well, yeah, but you shouldn't take comfort in that. If you were on an airplane, it was 3 miles in the sky, and the pilot came over the intercom and said to you, we have completely lost our engines. We have only about 15 seconds, and this entire airplane is going to crash into the ground, and we're all going to die. Would you look at one another and take comfort and say, well, at least I'm like everybody else. At least I'm not alone in this. There'd be no comfort. You know what there would be? There would be screaming and wailing and crying for mercy. And people who had never prayed before would begin to pray. and cry out to God to save their lives? I'm going to tell you something. Before you ever come to Christ, before you ever get in a position where you can be saved, you have to come to the place where you're lost, where you know that you're lost before a holy God. And you understand that there is no way you can save yourself. You have to understand that. Heed what I say. You are what God says you are. A sinner. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And you deserve what God says you deserve. Wages of sin is death. Not just death out here somewhere, but eternal death. Until you come to that, you don't have the slightest hope in this world. I preached along these lines to a church in the edge of Kentucky on the Mississippi River several years ago. And I just stayed with it for several days. There was an old deacon in the church that got angry. He got so angry. He even walked around talking to people about, "Well, we people down here are so wicked. We're so wicked. You know what his problem was? His problem was he did not want to know what the Bible said about his condition. I'm going to tell you something. Being a deacon won't save you. You listen to me closely. Being a church officer won't save you. Being a church member won't save you. Giving money to the church won't save you. Nothing you can do. You are without hope and without God in the world." Somebody's screaming in their heart, "Oh, Brother Mike, preach the cross. Tell us about Jesus." You don't need to know about Jesus right now, because you don't see yourself as lost. You see yourself as fine. Somehow you're going to make it. But you're not. You're not. Until you come to the place where you see you're not, you won't. I remember the conviction that lay on my soul the night God saved me. It was a deep conviction of lostness. I remember God speaking that lostness to my heart. I had depended on my church membership. I had depended on the fact that I was a church member. And I thought that's all there was to it. But there was a whole lot more. And I had to come to a place of lostness before I could be saved. I pray God will bring some of you to that place. I pray God will bring every one of you who are not saved here this morning to that place. This is not playtime. This is eternally serious. And you have to think about your own position before God. Well, what is it? Let me ask you a question. What is it this morning that keeps you safe? What is it right now that keeps you from feeling like you might fall off into hell in the next moment? What is it? Now, those of you that are saved, I know what it is. But for those of you who are not saved here this morning, what is it that keeps you from screaming right now, "Oh God, have mercy on me"? What is it that keeps you from crying out to God for mercy? I can tell you what it is. It's unbelief. You do not believe what I just preached to you. No, you don't really believe it. You say you believe it. But if you believed it, you'd be seeking God. You'd be crying out for mercy. When the pilot comes over the intercom and says, "There's just a few seconds now before impact, prepare yourselves." If you believed it, you'd be preparing yourself. If you don't, you'll look over at your neighbor and say, "Well, what are you going to do when we get to the airport?" If you don't believe it. Some of you can't wait for the sermon to be over because you want to talk to your friends about what you did Saturday night, what you're going to do next week. Unbelievers go to hell. Hell's a real place. Oh God, I pray this morning that You'd have mercy. Lord, You'd help. Oh God, I pray that You'd break through the calloused hearts. Lord, I remember when You dealt with my heart, and God, I pray You do the same thing with others. Lord, You laid it on my heart this morning to preach to those who are away from You, who are rebellious, who are lost. Oh God, I pray, Father, you'd have mercy. Lord, I claim the promise that your word will not return void. But I tremble when I remember the truth that to some it's a savor of life unto life, and to others it just condemns them. When they hear the truth and mock at it, when they hear the truth and turn away from it, it just condemns them deeper. Oh God, please have mercy. Lord, please have mercy. Touch people's hearts and save, I pray, for Jesus' sake. Lord, I thank you for a salvation that is free. I thank you for a salvation that's given in Christ. But, oh God, bring people to lostness, I pray. Because you proclaimed, Lord Jesus, that you came to seek and to save that which is lost. So I pray that your Spirit would probe this morning, that you'd bring conviction to hearts today. You'd help people to turn away from themselves. Oh God, I pray that you bring them to the depths of despair. They cry out to you for mercy. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.